Leviticus chapter 10. Actually, I'm going to back up. I'm going to start in chapter 9, verse 22, and then I'll read into like chapter 10, verse 3. And then what I'll do after we read it, I'll give you a little context because we're jumping right into the middle of a story, but I'll kind of bring you up to speed. But let's read the text first. Verse 22 of chapter 9. And then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is that which the Lord said, among those who draw near to me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. Oh, Father, you know, I mean, just between us, Father, you know how important this passage has been in my life. And God, I just want to ask that would you please bypass my ability and my inabilities of communication, and Lord, by your Holy Spirit, would you reveal the truth that we want to explore today to our hearts, Lord, in a way that no message or preaching or sermon could ever do, Lord. But by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you take the Word of God and massage it into the very fabric of who we are, Lord. Oh God, I pray that even in this next few minutes that we're gathered together, that you would actually go way beyond what we think or imagine would happen today. But that you would touch us at the very nerve of our soul. And God, you break down all the barriers, and that you, Lord, you just kind of, in a good way, melt us and lay us open before you, Lord. We just want you this morning, Jesus. We need you. And we pray, Lord, your word would just draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. So God, like, straight up sucker punched me this week. He tricked me. Last Friday, I had the opportunity, actually the honor, if you ask me, to teach at a leadership conference in Boise, Idaho. So after church on Thursday, I went home, got up real early Friday morning, caught a plane over to Boise, got to do this conference, and then got home about 9:30 or so last night. But here's the way that God tricked me. See, I thought he was sending me over there to teach. Obviously, they needed a good teacher. In my pride. In reality, he was setting me up so that he could punch me in the face with his love and just do work on me. In other words, all that to say, a stupid way of saying it, I was just really blessed this last weekend. I got this opportunity to go to this leadership conference. It's a conference that's designed by Calvary Chapel in Boise to minister to their children's ministry workers and their worship leaders and their deacons and elders and then all any other churches that want to come and participate. And probably about 800 to 1,000 people there. And so I was super blessed to be like one of the teachers at this thing. But what I realized right off the bat, like right off the giddy, first teacher, that it was all just a big setup. Because the Lord, like, they didn't need me there. What he wanted to do was pull me away from here for a day and just love on me. Just refresh me. You know, I kind of felt like a soldier. I wasn't a soldier, so I can't like actually relate it to that. But what I imagine is like a soldier who had been in battle and maybe a little beat up, scarred and bleeding, and then was pulled off the front line and tended to by the great physician. Now, I didn't even realize I was beat up or bleeding or bruised. But when I got there, the Lord just began to kill me with his kindness and bless me. And just during the worship times and the studies, every single message that I was hearing was was for me. It was designed for me. There I was thinking I was there to bless others, but God just tricked me. He brought me there to bless me, to do a work in me. And I just want to let you know, I just came away from that really refreshed. It's been a really busy season in my life, in pastoring and family and everything else. And so what I thought was just going to be more busyness turned into just a sweet, sweet, sweet time for me personally. And so the reason I wanted to share this is because I was reminded of this story this past week or weekend. I should back up and tell you that the theme of the conference was serving Jesus with passion. That was the theme of the conference. Serving Jesus with passion. And I want to serve Jesus with passion. I want you guys to serve Jesus with passion. And it obviously, you know, it's kind of designed for ministers, those who are doing some kind of, you know, ministry in the church. That's kind of what the conference was tailored to. But in reality, it goes way beyond that, doesn't it? Because the reality is, whether you really realize this or not as a Christian, we're all in the ministry. If you don't know that yet, I hope the Spirit of God reveals that to you, that the ministry is not reserved for people on staff at a church or missionaries. We're all to fulfill the great commission that Jesus gave us. Amen? And Jesus actually said in John 15, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And I've ordained you that you might go forth and bear much fruit. You've been ordained by Jesus to serve and to bear fruit and to be a minister. And really, as our first teaching actually by Bob, Pastor Bob Caldwell, that Friday night was a reminder for us, what's the greatest commandment? You love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's another way of just saying you love God with everything you are and passionately. Forget everything else that we impose upon ourselves or maybe the church imposes upon us or other people impose upon us. Really, the only thing that we're obligated to do is love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love other people, to just love passionately. And one of the things I've noticed in Christian life, just in my own experience and just by observation, is... Have you noticed this too? And I'll just kind of throw this out at you. You can kind of give me a nod or whatever. Maybe you've not noticed this. I don't know. But this seems to be in the body of Christ, those people that as they get older, they just keep getting more and more passionate for the Lord. Like they don't shrink back. They don't become dull. They don't be like, oh, I remember when I used to be into the Lord 30 years ago. But they are just like on fire for Jesus. You know, I think of Josh McDowell, who's in his 70s, and I think of Chuck Smith, who is now, I think, in his 80s, and Kent Hughes, and some of these godly men that are still writing books and still preaching and just going hard. And that fire that they had when they first got saved has just been refined into a mature, passionate faith and just service for the Lord. And yet, on the flip side of that, there's a whole lot of us in the body of Christ that maybe started out passionately for Christ or have little spurts of passion, but for the most part, we kind of diminish in our passion, especially as it relates to those who are serving the Lord. I think one of the most disheartening things for me is to see people who are involved, have a calling on their life to serve Christ, and they start out so passionately, but just get waylaid by the world, just by whatever, or just, we call it burnout, right? I think the average youth pastor in a church in America lasts 18 months. And whether they get, you know, promoted or burnout or whatever, and the turnover rate in ministry is huge. I don't know if you know that. Not just from the pulpit, but in children's ministry, and worship leaders, and however you're serving the Lord. And so often there's that burnout experience, there's that fizzling out, there's not like this passion of serving that's growing and growing, but it's more of like a diminishing. And I'm troubled by that. I see that tendency in my own life to do that. And so how do we maintain, or maybe not even maintain, but get there for the first time to where we're passionate about serving, about living for, about Jesus, where it's not just a religion or a habit to go to church or your mom and dad's thing. You know what I'm saying? Or your wife's experience or your husband. You know what I mean? But when does it just become real to us? And when do we just get just so, as we like to say the term, on fire and passionate for Christ? How does that happen in a life? How does it stay happening in a ministry? And this is one of those passages that I think, oh, I know that God has used since the early, early days. And I've only been in the ministry 12 or 13 years, but well, if, unless you count out of high school doing youth ministry stuff. But this was taught to me early on, and God ministered this to me early on. And there's been like these little periods over the years where God has brought this passage back to me. And that's what he did this week. And he brought me to a place, quite honestly with you guys, that I haven't been in a while, in my own walk. And I needed it so bad. And I just want to share this with you. This is, let me kind of give you a little context. What's happening here in the history of Israel is a lot has gone on. And Israel has been delivered out of Egypt. They've been through the wilderness, in the wilderness. Moses has been brought up to the mountain to meet with God. He's been given the Ten Commandments. I almost said 20 commandments. That was weird. The Ten Commandments. Along with the commandments, I don't know if you remember this, but Moses was also given blueprints, if you would, for the design, the building of a tabernacle, a tent, basically, a very special tent that where God's presence, at least something of God's presence, would dwell in the midst of their camp, okay? And it was kind of the forerunner of the temple design, which is also a shadow of the heavenly temple, which we could get into another time if we want. All that to say is you guys are probably familiar with that. You maybe have pictures of it in the back of your Bible. It basically consisted of a fence, for lack of a better term, and then a big tent. Before you would get to the tent, there was the main attraction, if you would, was this big, huge, brazen altar where sacrifices were going to be held. And then there was a place to wash and other things, and you'd go into the tabernacle proper, and then there was other things inside that we can, you know, you guys are familiar with. But all that to say is at this point in the story, what's happened is this thing has been constructed, and it was a pretty detailed thing. And it's not only been constructed, it's been erected, and it's also been dedicated. They've gone through all these sacrifices and sprinkling of blood, and the idea was just kind of dedicating it, consecrating it to the Lord. And then along with that, in chapter 8, we see that there's this priesthood that's established through Aaron. You guys remember Aaron, the brother of Moses? His sons, all the Levites, were priests or were servants around the tabernacle for the Lord. And those guys, Aaron and his boys, have been also dedicated, consecrated for the work of this new sacrificial system that God is putting in place. There's been sacrifice for their own sin, sprinkling of blood, all this stuff. Chapter 9 is like the inaugural sacrifices, where now it's not just book work, they're actually doing it. And so they bring in the priests, they bring in the sacrifices for the priests, and by symbolism for the people, they lay their hands on the animals. The animals, their throats are slit, the blood is drained out. A very vivid picture that the wages of sin is death, right? And that animal is dying in place of the sins of the people. That animals then, there was various kinds of sacrifices, obviously, that we don't have time to get into. Sin offerings, peace offerings, fellowship offerings, things like that. And there was prescriptions for each one of those. And they would put those things up on the altar and then burn them. And it was like a big barbecue, actually. And so that was happening. And that's kind of like the first time in Leviticus 9. It's a really fascinating chapter. Well, we get to the end of that whole scene in verse 22 where it says that, you know, they're done. They come out, they're lifting up their hands, and they're just pronouncing a blessing upon the people. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee, you know, doing that whole Deuteronomy 6 probably blessing. And, or number 6, excuse me. And then what happens next was unexpected, to say the least. As Moses and Aaron are like blessing these guys, God shows up. And like, and it was basically like God's way of saying, I'm accepting this sacrifice. And he shows up by fire. Comes out from the presence of God. That's my flame sound effect. It's my barbecue when I try to barbecue. All of a sudden, God just burns that thing, just barbecues it. All of a sudden, his presence is just seen by fire. Bam! It hits the altar. And I love verse 24. Because the response of the people was, they shouted and fell on their face. And I don't think it was a shout like, yay, God's here. I think it was, ah! And then on their face, like fear. Like God's in this place. And it was just, I mean, that's a pretty cool church service. Talk about God, you know, Lord, please show up. What if he showed up like that? We'd fall on our faces too. I mean, this is like an incredible scene that's taking place. And the people are in awe and they're this holy fear and reverence. And talk about just like an experience with God. And right on the heels of that in chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, who were the sons of Aaron. And for whatever reason they do this, and there's actually a lot of reasons behind it. This in and of itself, I think, is a two-part series of teachings. But we're going to kind of cut to the chase, because here's what they do. They see what's happening. And they grab, so they're priests, so they grab their little incense-burning pots that they had. And it says in verse 1 that they each took their censer and put fire in it, and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized, or a better translation would be, strange fire before the Lord. So, this whole holy scene is happening. And maybe they're wanting to just get in on the action or be seen as part of what's going on or whatever, I don't know. But they grab these little incense bowls. Listen, this is really important. They put fire in it. Where did that fire come from? We're not sure, but they kind of, in their own effort, energy, kindled a little fire. I don't get their Zippo out or whatever they did. And they made a little fire. And then they burned a little incense and they offered it to God. But in God's eyes, that was a strange, unauthorized offering. God did not prescribe that kind of offering in his word. God did not accept that. And just like he showed very vividly that he did accept the previous offering, he showed very vividly that he did not receive this one. Because fire came again, but this time it killed Nadab and Abihu. Burnt them to a crisp. God smoked those guys right then and there. And everybody just went, whoa. And God, you know, it's interesting. Whenever God is proving something or making a point for the first time in the Bible, there's like this big, like, event that will happen. And he kills these priests. These aren't like pagan sinners. They're priests. They're done. And you at first go like, wow. I mean, like, whoa, what's the, is God a little uptight or what's going on? No, they offered strange fire to the Lord. And guys, there's lots of lessons we can pull from that. But the great lesson for me is that, listen, any fire that I offer to the Lord that's not the right kind of fire will be the death of me in ministry and passion and everything else. You see, here's the thing. Amongst other reasons why this was strange fire is that when a priest was to offer incense before God, the fire that was supposed to burn the incense, according to Leviticus 16, verse 12. That fire was supposed to come from coals from off the brazen altar, the place of sacrifice. And then incense would be put upon that. These guys just lit their bick or whatever they did. They just got matches out, or they just went to some other fireplace or source or whatever, and they kind of, in their own energy, made their own fire. They got all fired up on their own. Instead of going to the fire from off the altar of sacrifice. Maybe you can begin to see where this is going. See, guys, listen, as it relates to being fired up, to having passion, we've got to get our fire from the right source. Or else it'll be the death of us in ministry. It'll be the death of our passion for Christ. Here's what I mean by that. It's not a stretch. Because what is the altar a picture of in the Bible? Always. Let me just back up. Let me just tell you, that altar was a place of sacrifice, wasn't it? It was on that altar where they would bind the sacrifice. They would lay the hands on the sinner, would lay their hands on that sacrifice. They would slit its throat. Its blood would flow out. They'd carve it up and slash it and everything else that they were supposed to do. And they would put that bloody meat up on the altar where it would be burning. And that was an offering for sin or some other offering that was being offered. But the point was, this was the place of sacrifice. The person that would bring a sacrifice, we'll just say a sin offering, to the altar, to the tabernacle, they understood the picture vividly. I've already alluded to it a couple of times, but you would put your hand on the goat, on the forehead of the animal, of the ox or the lamb, and there would be a prayer, and there would be literally, or excuse me, figuratively, a transfer of your sin onto that animal, right? You guys tracking with me? You're basically saying, I know I'm a sinner. I've come to offer a sacrifice. So as I put my hand on the head of this sacrifice, this lamb, I'm symbolically transferring my sin to this lamb because the wages of sin is death. So then they would take that lamb and kill it. And all the while you're thinking, that's what my sin earns me. I should die like that. That lamb's dying for me. And that would happen over and over and over again as those lambs and goats and oxen would just be laid up on that altar. And burning was a place of sacrifice for forgiveness and everything else. And guys, that altar in the Bible was always a type, a picture of another altar that would come in the future. It wouldn't look like that. It would be in the form of a cross, right? The cross was the place of sacrifice. What did John the Baptist say about Jesus? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, there wasn't a symbolic transfer of sin to Jesus. There was a literal transfer of sin to Jesus. And Jesus Christ was the Lamb whose blood was spilled that day, taking away the sins of the world. My sin. Your sin. We need to have that understanding that it was a substitute. A substitute. But see, the cool thing about Jesus, all those other sacrifices, and we talked about this, I think, a couple of Thursdays ago. It says in Hebrews chapter 10 that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats and lambs to take away the sins of a human being. They were all pointing to a greater sacrifice that would come. They were offering those sacrifices in faith, knowing that that lamb can't save me, but there's coming one who can. And that altar's not saving me, but there's going to be a sacrifice that will. It was Jesus on the cross. He bled and died for our sins vicariously and then raised from the dead so that all of our sins could be forgiven. Amen? And guys, the simple point is this, is that if I want to have a passionate, on fire walk with Jesus in service for the Lord, my fire has to come from that altar. Does that make sense? My fire has to come from beholding, understanding, dwelling on, comprehending what Jesus did for me on the cross. Well, what other fires are there? Oh, man, see, here's why a lot of people don't make it in ministry or never have a passionate walk for Christ. They don't get it. They think that God is still demanding their sacrifices of other things. Or they offer to God strange fire. Like, you know, there's a lot of great motives for ministry, but they're not the highest motive. There's a lot of good reasons to serve or live for the Lord or do what you do. But if they're not the ultimate kind of altar motive, then they'll be the death of you. For example, a lot of people will minister out of compassion. Is compassion a good thing? Absolutely. Jesus had compassion. Maybe you have compassion for orphans and widows, and so you're going to serve on the mission field. That's good. But if compassion in and of itself is your motive, it won't last long. Because guess what? You'll run out of compassion quickly. Especially when they're not very thankful for your compassion, right? Some people just minister out of need. There's so much need. There's so much need. There's so much need. We got to go meet the needs. And you're fired up to meet the needs. Well, guess what? The needs never stop. But your fire will. Some people minister, and I think a lot of people in the church do this one. They ministered. They offered the strange fire of... Hold on, I got to correct something. No, I'm just kidding. A lot of people offer the strange fire of service out of duty, religion, obligation, under the false idea that God isn't pleased with them, so they've got to perform better. They've got to do more stuff. They've got to be more active. Because if I'm more active, then God will be happy with me and God will be satisfied with me and will accept me. And so I've got to clean up my act and I've got to quit smoking and I've got to quit speeding and I've got to quit doing this and I've got to look right. And we can get really good at modifying our outward behavior, but inwardly just be still sick and messed up, right? That's called religion. It's called being a Pharisee, and we're all susceptible to it. I wanted to do a sermon on that today, actually, because I think it's the greatest sin that we've got to be careful of, is becoming religious and pharisaical. But all that to say, man, a lot of people are serving the Lord out of that kind of mentality, and those are the people, in my opinion, that burn out the quickest. Because all of a sudden, they can't meet their own demands. They can't be good enough. They can't offer because, oh my gosh, I'm just not... There's all kinds. A lot of people, maybe this was the deal with Nadab and Abihu. They offered this fire out of selfish ambition, wanting to be seen as like, oh man, I want to be kind of, the fire came down from heaven and hallelujah, and I'm a part of it and it's happening because of me, and kind of stealing some of God's glory. Ooh, that one will get you burned out in a hurry. Quickest way to get disqualified from the ministry is steal some of God's glory. Tell people that it's because of you, or think that it's because of you. And that's your quickest exit out of ministry. God doesn't share his glory with anybody. All that to say is there's all kinds of great motives, but guys, the only motive, the only thing, the only fire that will keep us on fire is the fire that comes from the cross. Let me put it to you a different way. Think about maybe the most passionate man you've ever heard of. For me, it's Paul the Apostle. Right? I mean, the guy was just a maniac. He was like a freak. And we don't have time to go through the whole list of his achievements and whatever, but if you remember Paul was a guy who hated Christians. He was, speaking of Pharisees, he was very religious. Outwardly, he had his life together, and he was righteous in his own eyes. He hated Christ, he hated Christians, he hated this whole new sect of Judaism that he saw it as, that was raising up, and he made it his quest to arrest and kill Christians, to persecute Christians. And you guys remember his story there in Acts chapter 9. He was on the road to Damascus with letters in hand, like legal documents to go persecute more Christians, when Jesus showed up and knocked him off his high horse. And he heard the voice, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord?" He knew exactly who it was. "I'm Jesus, who you're persecuting." Long story short, Paul gets radically saved. He gets saved, man, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, discipled by Jesus. Jesus actually appears to him later and disciples him up and all that stuff. But you guys, look at Paul's life. Paul was a guy that was bent on preaching and protecting the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the point where he would preach everywhere he'd go. He'd preach and preach and preach and declare the good news of Jesus until we're told that he was beaten with rods, beaten with whips, shipwrecked, hungry, naked, forgotten, just brutally treated. And he would go through all this stuff and just keep going. At one point in his life, he was actually stoned to death. They actually drug him outside the city, picked up rocks, and threw him at his head and threw him at everything else till he was dead. Now, he had kind of this crazy experience where he actually got to go to heaven, and then the Lord kind of resurrected him. You guys remember that? He came back to life. Guess where he went? Right back into that city to preach. How do you stop a guy like that? What the heck is the matter with Paul? Did he get hit in the head one too many times with the rocks? What's happening with Paul? Paul is a guy who said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ," which is another way of saying, "I am excited about the gospel of Jesus Christ." He said, "It is my ambition to preach the gospel where the gospel's never been preached. And I've already done it from Jerusalem to Iconium, so I've got to just go somewhere else." The guy was ridiculous, unstoppable. And I think the key, what kept him so passionate about Jesus, I don't think it's a secret. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul says this: "It is the love of Christ that constrains me." Paul
was radically touched by the love of Jesus. You see, what is the cross, you guys? We know it was the place of crucifixion, as the place of sacrifice. We know the theology. But at the end of the day, what was it? It was the ultimate demonstration. It remains the ultimate demonstration of the love of God for humanity. No, the love of God for you and the love of God for me. Rebellious, wretched, sick, gross sinners that God was so in love with that he died for us. I love this definition of the gospel from Timothy Keller. He says, the Christian gospel is that I am so flawed that Jesus had to die for me, yet I am so loved and valued by Jesus, he was glad to die for me. He was glad to die for you. Why? He loves you. Paul knew he deserved to go to hell. Paul was killing Christians. Paul had an encounter with Jesus. Paul knew that Jesus died for his sin, and Paul was forever changed. And Paul preached the gospel and defended the gospel. And to the Galatians, he was ticked and he's like, what are you doing? Don't shun the gospel. Stick to the gospel. You ever realize that when Paul was preaching that, and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when he was declaring the gospel, he was declaring it to Christians. Why? Because as Christians, we need to remember the gospel. We always think of the gospel as something for non-believers. The gospel is something for us that we have to come back to over and over and over again. The fact that it's not about what we do to be accepted by God. It is what Jesus has done who has made us accepted by God through his sacrifice and his righteousness in our lives imputed to us. Amen? So Paul was so radically changed by that. He said, it's the love of God that constrains me. And don't misunderstand that statement, thinking that Paul, well, it is, it kind of goes both ways. He's saying, I love the Lord so much. But really what he's saying is, the Lord loves me so much that I love the Lord so much. I was trying to just work that out in my head, so I wrote it down. Paul served Jesus passionately because Paul loved Jesus passionately. Paul loved Jesus passionately because Jesus first loved Paul passionately. And Jesus' passionate love for Paul propelled Paul to passionately love Jesus by serving him. Or something like that. John really makes it a lot easier. He says this, we love him because he first loved us. And how did he demonstrate his love? At the altar. At the cross. Because that's where we have got to get our fire. Amen? And if we're trying to stay on fire for the Lord or serve the Lord out of any other motive or thing, we're going, it'll be the death of you. I mean, not dead, like God's not going to toast you. But, you know, your desire to serve will die. Your passion to read the Bible will die. Your passion to go to church will die. Your passion for the lost will die. Unless you're constantly being infused with fire from off the altar. We need to continually come back to the gospel. Peter said, I will remind you and I will keep reminding you and I will keep reminding you. And man, if the Lord should tarry, I want it to be my job to remind the church, those who are already saved, that we need to keep our eyes on the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? The love of God, that he loved us. Are you guys with me on this? I'm struggling with trying to communicate my heart on this because it's so profound, but it's so simple. But it's one of those deals where it's got to kind of bypass your head a little bit and hit you in the heart. I think one of the best ways that we can just kind of experience the love of God again is to do what he asks us to do through communion, to spend time at the altar. I heard it put this way one time. You know, if you spend time at the altar, God will kill you with his kindness. The more you dwell on the altar, on the cross, the more you realize how much you don't deserve heaven and how much you do deserve hell and how much Jesus loves you, the more you consider that, the more you keep coming back to the cross, it will melt the hardest man or woman in here. Because you'll be face to face with the reality of, I don't deserve any of this and God did it anyway. That means one thing, he loves me. But why does he love me? I don't know. I can't answer that one. I can't either. I mean, look at you. Look at me. We're a mess. And he's crazy in love with us. Crazy in love with us. See, what happens is when you know that Jesus is crazy in love with you, and I'm talking, you know, to Christians right now, but he loves everybody, but those of us who are in Christ, man, when you realize he just loves you, that you don't have to, like, work for acceptance because you're already accepted. You don't have to work for blessings. He'll just bless you from his grace. By the way, did you know that I've been saved 28 years? I got saved when I was 2. I'm just kidding. I've been saved for 28 years. I got saved when I was 10. I am no more righteous at the age of 38 than I was at the age of 10 in God's eyes. I'm just as righteous now as I was back then or somewhere in the middle. I was just as righteous when I was doing well or not doing well this week. Because it's not about how I perform or what I do. It's all about what Jesus has done for me. He has gifted me with his righteousness. I am saved. I'm one of his beloved kids. He loves me. He's crazy about me. And when you get that you are valued and loved and righteous because of Jesus, because he loves you, that will set you on fire. It'll make you fall in love with Jesus instead of trying to like earn stuff from Jesus. Are you in love with Jesus? That's rhetorical. Just ask yourself that. I'm not asking if you're saved. I'm not asking if you're serving in the church somewhere. I'm not asking if you go to church or read your Bible. I'm just saying, do you love Jesus? If you can answer that and say yes, then you know what I'm talking about. If you're like, no, cool, get to know him. You'll fall in love with him. You know what the cool thing is about love? Love gets stuff done. See, this is what will keep you serving passionately. When you're in love with Jesus, then you love to do stuff for Jesus. But it's no longer out of this thing where, well, to be a quote-unquote good Christian, now I've got to read my Bible and I've got to serve at church. No. None of that matters. When you're just in love with Jesus, you want to serve him. You want to obey him. Right? Anybody ever been in love? You guys are a little bit more honest than first service. Like, one hand went up first service and like, any of you guys married? Better raise your hand for the first one and the second one. Anybody ever thought they were in love? Come on, you guys. Seriously, like half of you guys love, it's like a pretty normal thing in the human experience. Okay, you guys know what love is, okay? The majority of you, at least. Some of you guys are in for it. It's going to be awesome for you. When you're in love, nobody has to tell you to do something for the person you love. You just act a fool all on your own. When I first met Regina, and you know, I fell in love with her pretty much right away. But I remember, like, I was going to a rural community college down in Southern Oregon, a little community college, and I had some good friends that I was going to class with and stuff. And I'd be like, dude, guess what Regina said today? It was so funny because we'd like, and he'd be like, seriously, shut up. Dude, did I show you this new picture that we have together? This is us in front of this. This is us in front of that. This is dude, you're so ridiculous. No one had to tell me to wash my car. My 1976 El Camino. Because I was picking up Regina and it's got to look good. I probably never washed it up until that point. Right? Nobody told you to cut, you know, groom as a guy. When you fall in love, you start grooming. Clipping stuff and nobody's got to tell you to do that. Nobody's like, you know, now that you're dating this person and probably going to marry him, maybe you should write him a love letter. Oh, that's right. Or if I would get a little note from Regina, you know what I never once did? Well, if I have time, I'll get to that later. I was like, sniffing it. Seeing if there's like any sprinkles or, you know, like, what do you call that? Yeah, anything in the envelope. I was reading every line, reading in between every line. Because I love her, right? Nobody had to tell me to read her letters. Nobody had to tell me to write her letters. Nobody had to tell me to call her. Nobody had to tell me to go to her house. Nobody had to tell me to buy her flowers. Now that's probably more the case, but after 18 years, unfortunately, to my shame. But you know what I'm saying? Man, when you're crazy in love, you just do stuff. Why? You love that person. Guys, that's the difference. Okay, it's a little bit kind of a different love, but that's the same point. When it's the love of Jesus that constrains you, nobody has to tell you, go to church. Read your Bible. Serve the Lord in the kids' ministry. You know what I mean? Nobody tells you to do any of that stuff. Why? Because you're like, I love him. Why? Do you know what he did for me? He died for me. I was going to hell. And he not only died for me, he loves me. He blesses me every day. He's so good to me. Oh, I love him. Man, all of a sudden, church is not a got to, it's a get to. Your Bible's not an obligation. It is an anticipation. You know what I mean? So this is rhetorical. Please don't answer out loud, but just consider it. How's your love life with Jesus right now? How's your love relationship with Christ? And if you're honestly like, you know what? I'm not on fire. I am not passionate. The cool thing for you is we're going to spend time at the altar today. We're going to marinate in God's love. We're just going to pause and consider again what Jesus did for us. And I'm going to ask that the Holy Spirit would take that head knowledge and just press it into our hearts, that we would experience the love of Jesus afresh today. Amen? Man, He loves us. So often, Lord, I have complicated the relationship. And due to my lack of faith, I've thought that You were demanding this and that from me. And I'm so glad, Lord, that we don't have to strive to be accepted by You. We just have to realize we already are. Regardless of our behavior or performance, that You loved us so much, You died for our sins and raised from the dead, saved us. And right now, I just want to pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord, that maybe don't know this brand of Christianity. Maybe they've thought the whole time that God was like, that You were like under some obligation to save them. Now they've got to like work or something to make it right, or to keep themselves saved, or earn blessings or position. And Lord, would You reveal to our hearts that none of that's true, that You love us, that we're adopted into the family, that because we're in Jesus, the only performance that we're judged by is His. Lord, I pray that You would minister the truth of Your love afresh to our hearts, Lord. We need to know in the deepest part of who we are that we're loved by You. And then I'm just convinced that from the overflow of that, we will love You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, Lord. We love You because You first loved us. Reveal Your love again, Lord. We're going to take communion this morning, and what I'd like to do is, in a second, I'm going to have you guys come out of your seats, and obviously you got to work it out, how we do the lines and all that. It's not the best system, perhaps, but just grab your bread and the juice, and would you hold on to it and go back to your seat and just hold it. What I'd like to do is get everybody served, or serve yourself, and then let's take communion together as a family, amen? And let's just kind of, in the meantime, while we're doing that, just worship the Lord. But I'm going to ask you to do something right now. I'm going to ask you that you please show some discipline. And what I mean by that is some mental discipline. By not allowing your brain to wander to how sunny it is or what's for lunch or anything like that. Because I just really believe that we could easily miss what the Holy Spirit would want to do right now. Because you may agree theologically with everything I said or whatever. But that doesn't necessarily mean you're experiencing and knowing the love of Jesus in your life personally. And I'm just going to ask that the Holy Spirit would somehow go beyond any kind of word I could say or anything like that or any sermon, and just maybe by communion, by this wonderful act that Jesus has given us, that we would just once again get it. Maybe some of you guys for the first time get it, that He loves you. You're His kid. You're His bride. He loves you. And there's nothing you can do about it. And that you would just, that we would just catch on fire with that. Amen? So go ahead, move up, get your communion stuff, and then go back to your seat, and you can continue standing. But in the meantime, let's worship. Let's sing to the Lord. Let's maybe close your eyes. Maybe, you know, just be honest with God right now. Be like, hey, I'm not feeling Your love. Not that we're not chasing after some feeling necessarily, but what we're asking is for fresh revelation by the Spirit of God into our hearts of His love for us. That He open our eyes to how filthy and wretched we were and are without Him, but that He loves us and He proves it by the cross, and that we would just receive that forgiveness and stop trying to strive and stop trying to like earn His blessing. You don't have to earn anything from Him. You're already beloved by Him. He loves you. You're accepted. And may the Spirit of God work that into our hearts. Amen. Let's worship, get the communion stuff rolling, and we'll come back together in a minute, and I'll lead us in a prayer.
Lord, as we stand here this morning, we just want to pause. You know, we've taken communion a lot of times here. We've heard the message, but Holy Spirit, I'm just asking, please, that you just press that into our hearts for real. Change us by your love, Lord. Forgive us for thinking your love is conditioned upon our behavior or performance. Lord, forgive us for offering strange fire to you, Lord, in the form of just other things other than just our love for you. Lord, I pray that right now as we take communion again, that even just in the simple act of obedience of doing this, that you told us to do it, that Lord, you would please make this real again to us. I'm going to read a scripture. This is from 1 Timothy. Paul says, this is a trustworthy and saying deserving of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who would believe on him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Lord, you did come into the world to save sinners, and we thank you that you did on the cross pay for us completely. And Lord, as we hold this bread and this juice, we recognize that it speaks of your body and your blood that was sacrificed on our behalf. Lord, not out of a routine, not out of a religious obligation or anything like that do we do this. We do this out of remembrance for you, obedience to you. And I pray, Lord, that you're by your Spirit, even as we take these physical elements, God, that the spiritual element would be there, Lord, that you would open the eyes of our heart and give us fresh revelation of your incredible love for us in spite of our failure and our lack of love for you. And I pray that by doing this, Lord, you would rekindle the fire of our souls, Lord, for you. Just to that end, that we would love you with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and strength. Guys, let's remember our Jesus together by eating and drinking together in Jesus' name.